Lesson number 13, justification, the meaning of it, the definition in our lesson sheet means to be counted just or righteous. Now this has to do, the word justification is a judicial word and is used in a courtroom. It's a courtroom term. The Greek word itself is dikaiosai. If I spell it, it'd be D-I-K-A-I, which is a diphthong of I, O-S-I-S. The meaning of it is to be made righteous or just. The adverb of this is dike, which is where we get our word justice. It's a judicial hearing. So the thought that we have in this is to execute judgment, sentence, or punishment. So we're talking about a courtroom term. Now, as it's used in the scripture, the thought that we have is a change in man's relation, his relationship before God. This is his standing before God. It changes him from guilty to innocent, from condemnation to acceptance. I think probably the best overall term or definition we could use would be acquittal. Now, regeneration, as we've had before, changes in nature. Justification changes our standing. Regeneration is subjective, while justification is objective. So there's a difference here. But the thought is that we're counted just before God. Justification consists of two parts. One is forgiveness. The other one is removal of guilt and punishment in our lives. Forgiveness comes by the blood. Guilt, removal of guilt, comes by faith and the resurrection of Christ. And we'll look into those later on. But justification brings forth forgiveness. Let's look in a couple of scriptures concerning this. One is on my mind is in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 7. Read verse 18 and 19. Who is like a God? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. See, this is our God. He delights in mercy. He wants to have fellowship with his people. He wants to be able to show his love toward them. Then in verse 19, he will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquity, and thou shalt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So this is what he did upon the cross. He subdued our iniquities and cast our sin in the depths of the sea. And he delights in showing mercy upon his people. Then another verse I wanted to read that I didn't see on our lesson sheet was in the 13th chapter of Acts. Along the same thought, I want to read verses 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sin. By him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So justification comes by faith. He produced justification for us on the cross by his blood, but it's obtained by faith as we lay hold of it. But notice you might notice the little word all there in verse 39. By him all that believe. Now it doesn't say will be justified, does it? It says they are justified. So justification has to do with the acquittal of man. All right, let's look at our lesson sheet. Look in several scriptures. Our lesson sheet only gives us one, and that's Psalms 32:2, and I think it's a good one to read. So let's turn over there and look at that. We'll read one with it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and that in whose spirit there is no guile. So the man that is blessed, or happy, or content, the word asha is used here for blessed, and it's the same root is the word Asher, the son of Jacob, was used. And so this happy one is to walk, to be happy by their walk, actually, by their attitude. We see the same thing in Psalms 1:1. But God can take a man like this, a rebellious man, forgive, cover, bless, and the means of this is imputing not iniquity. Now, he had to impute iniquity over on something, so he laid it over onto his son. His son bore the sin of the human race, allowing us to go free. And so consequently, this blessed one has no guile because Jesus bore it in his own body. Let's look at another couple of verses. Gary, look up Deuteronomy 25:1, and I'll look one up in Numbers 23. All right, 25:1. God wants the justice done. And so the wicked had to be just. Now the thought that we have in 25:1 is that under the law, God only recognized that which was to be right. Or a better rendering of that would be appear set forth as righteous or innocent. A person is declared right by the law. And so righteousness by the law is someone that has been judged and declared to be right. And the guilty is declared to be guilty and are condemned. So this is legal. Then in Numbers 23, verse 21, one of the prophecies of Balaam is, he hath not helped iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now notice, the Lord hath not beheld, or he hasn't seen iniquity in Israel. And we just read there in Psalms 32:2, you see, how he can see righteousness in people. Now, it wasn't that Israel was so holy, was it? But God saw his son. Let's look up one more along the same line in Romans 4, and we'll probably read this one again, but I want us to look at it right now, too. In verse 7. It says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. So Paul quotes from this, the 32nd Psalm, and lays it over to imputing righteousness without works. That's what he applies it to, imputing righteousness without works. So this is how God visions us. It's how God sees us and how he can accept us in the beloved, change from guilty to innocent, and acquit us from guilt completely. Now, some people, and I want to say this too, some people make the statement that justification means just as though you had never sinned. Have you ever heard them say that? But it does not mean this at all. Justification means to be completely cleared of guilt. If it meant just as if I never sinned, it would actually put us back in Adam's state. Adam never sinned, but he was always subject to sin. But God didn't do that with us. He took us out of sin and made sons out of us and translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, Colossians 1:13. And so he went far beyond. He took us far beyond that which Adam ever was. Adam, we're termed children of God now, and I want to talk about that later on. But God has made us right in his righteousness, and God had to be just in justifying the ungodly, didn't he? In number 2 on our lesson sheet, we have several scriptures to read, but I'm not going to take time to read them all. I think it'd be good if you did. But in the just of God, he deals with the relationship of man rather than the conduct of man. You see, our relationship does not depend upon our conduct. Our conduct depends upon our relationship. The people get the cart before the horse in a lot of these things, and they think, well, if I'm good enough, then God will accept me. Well, this isn't the way God does it. God acquitted us in his Son and made us good enough, and this changes our conduct. So in justification, God is dealing with relationship rather than conduct. Relationship can never vary. Once you become a child, you're always a child. When Gary became a child of his parents, then there's never a time he wasn't their children, his child rather. And it had nothing to do with his conduct. Now, discipline has to do with conduct, but our relationship has absolutely nothing to do with conduct. I asked a man not too long ago how bad his children had to be before he'd murder them. And he said, well, I never would. And I said, but you expect God to. You expect God to have less mercy than you have, because he felt like that God would send him to hell if his conduct wasn't just right. But God deals with us as sons after he makes us sons. Now, all the way through the scripture, God has demanded man to be just, to be righteous. Let's look in the 19th chapter of Leviticus for one, and then also in the 20th chapter of Leviticus, I want us to read a verse. Leviticus 19:35 through 37. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meter yard, in weight, or in measure. A just balance, just weight, just ephod, just hin, ye shall have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them. I am the Lord. So in weighing matters, there had to be a just weight. Now, we also read in the 11th chapter of Proverbs, and I'm going to come back to this in a minute, but in Proverbs 11, we have a verse concerning weights and measures, verse 1 and 2, verse 1 especially. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. In other words, anything of dishonesty is an abomination to the Lord. But a just weight is his delight. See, God wants everything to be done absolutely right in justice. And so he has to do everything right in justice too, doesn't he? If he expects it out of man, then it has to be so in his life. But in Leviticus 20, verse 26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, and ye shall be mine. So God demands holiness out of people, absolute holiness, and nothing short of it. Now in Romans 11, we have Paul's version of this same thought. In the 11th chapter of Romans, verse 16, he says, for if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off. Now, he's talking about Israel here, but what is the holy root? And if the root, which is the old creation, is not holy, then how can we expect justice in the lives of unholy people? So, see, God had to change the nature of man in order to make him, in order to justify him. See, now that's what we saw in redemption. We saw the nature of man changed by a born-again life, by buying him out of slavery and setting him free. God had changed his standing and gave him a new life. In this new life, we are justified before God. See, God demands absolute holiness. People don't realize that. In Colossians, let's turn over to a verse in Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh to death, in order to present you holy, unblameable, and removable, unblameable and reprovable in his sight. Now, this is our justification. Now, verses 23 is a practical side of this, you see. And this is because we are justified, then we continue in the faith, grounded, settled, and not moved from the hope of the gospel. But this has nothing to do with the provisional setting that God sets us as justified before him. Then in the third chapter of Colossians, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness of mind, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and so forth. You see, this is the walk of our justification. These things are because we are justified. But notice here, we are the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, all these things. We are this in our justification. Now he says, you put them on. You wear these clothes, and it changes your behavior. But provisionally, the very minute we receive Christ as our Savior, we are justified before God and made as holy as Jesus is. In 1st Epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now man cannot be holy. Man cannot be just and righteous, but God demands it. So he took all of our unrighteousness and gave them over to his Son, and gave all of our unrighteousness over to his Son, and gave all of Jesus' righteousness over to us. So a third part of this is man is not just, and man cannot be just. Man cannot be what God demands of him. And I'm not going to read all of these. I hope you read them at home. But Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. So man is not just, although God calls some men just, but he does this by faith. He does this looking forward. In Genesis 6:9, it may be profitable to read that one. Genesis says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now, God saw the faith in Noah. God also knew what Noah was going to do and how he was going to use Noah. Now, we must not ever get the foreknowledge of God and predestination of God mixed up. These are not the same. And although God foreknew what Noah was, Noah had a just heart before God. Noah walked before God. So God, in faith in his own operation, called Noah just. I'm sure there were many failures in Noah's life, but God didn't record them because he called him a just man. And then it may be good to read the third chapter of Proverbs 2 along the same verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Now here's the two natures of man as set forth in this proverb. The wicked is the old creation, the just is the new creation. And the new creation is what we are justified in. In fact, you can't understand the book of Proverbs unless you understand the two creations. Because all the way through here we have the righteous man and the unrighteous, the sinner, the sluggard. All of these is part of the old creation. Then we have the just, the righteous, and those are the new creation. And so it's within the structure of the new creation that God can call a man just. Now those that were looking forward in the Old Testament toward a Messiah, looking forward for somebody to come and deliver them from sin, these men's faith was counted just in God's sight. So some men are called just. Number five, how may man be reckoned just? And the word reckoned here is an outstanding word because it simply means the same as imputed or laid over on. God counts it as though it is done. You see, I didn't die 2,000 years ago, did I? But God counted it so. And he counted it through the blood of his Son. So we have four negative things here that it is not by. Our justification is not by self-effort. It's not by the law. It's not by any religious ritual. But it is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through redemption that was made by his blood. Man cannot earn justification. man is not strong enough. And we've already talked about that before in number three. But a lot of people think that after they're justified by faith, then they're kept just by their works. God will not have man's effort mixed up with his effort. God just won't have it. So he by faith puts man to death rather than give man the right to put in any of his goodness in it. We might look in Romans 3, one that's right there. Here, I want you to look at it. Romans 3, 20 and 28. So by the law, this was the purpose of the law, was not to justify man. You see, if God would have given the law to justify man, then God would have been a failure because no one was ever justified by the law. If that would have been his purpose, he would have failed in purpose and he couldn't have been God anymore. But this was not the purpose of him giving the law. He gave the purpose of the law to show men that they couldn't be justified by it. They couldn't be just. They couldn't be holy by the deeds of the law. Then read verse 28 along the same. So man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So it's strictly by faith that man is just and has nothing to do with his behavior whatsoever. That verse in... Anyway, the thought that we have there in that verse 20 also I want to make mention of is the word therefore by the deeds of the law. Therefore has reference to the trial. This, I don't know whether Sister, can they rename it, teaches Roman, Sister Reed, I don't know whether she brought this out or not, but the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans is like a courtroom. It's all judicial wording. It's a courtroom setting. You see, Father is the judge. The Holy Spirit is the prosecuting attorney. The Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor, is our attorney. So we had in chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, is the indictment that is read concerning the human race. And it is according to law. And the last part of verse 19 is simply saying that we stand before God, plead guilty to all. See, so therefore, because in this great courtroom of God's justice, the deeds of the law, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. See, exposed all of what we are. So, but now the righteous God without the law, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus unto all, upon all them that believe, there is no difference. Anyone that believes can appropriate the righteousness of God without the law. Let's look at in Galatians 3. Like I said, we won't have time to read all of these, but this is so important that we see this in Galatians. In fact, we might read 2:16 with it. Let's go ahead and read those. 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. See, we do know this, don't we? That man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even when we believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, I don't know how anybody could want it any more plain than that. We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by simple faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ in order that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. So it's strictly by faith that we're justified and no self-effort whatsoever on our part. Then rose verse 19 that's given in our lesson sheet. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. See, a dead man can't do very much as far as holiness, can he? I am, not will be someday, but right now I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. See, a new life, a new beginning, a new creation. Yet not I, but Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. So we know that, that the law cannot produce any righteousness at all. And in verse 20, there is absolutely nothing that we can boast in. There's a verse in the 6th chapter of Galatians, see if I can find it real quick. He says, "For if I boast, I boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Nope, my eyes isn't falling on the verse. But God says if there's any boasting at all, it's in the cross of Christ. "In whom I was crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me." That's verse 14. Couldn't see it at first. "But God forbid that I should glory," or boast. That word glory should be translated actually boast. "Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world." So there's where our boasting is. It's in the cross. And in Galatians 2:20, there is no boasting of man. It's all in what Christ has done. And then in the 3rd chapter of Galatians, let's look at verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For as written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So the law could produce life as long as a person kept it. But the minute they failed in one point, then they failed in all points. If person broke one of the commandments, they broke all of the commandments. They're like a chain. You only have to break one link in a chain and the whole chain is broken. So it is with the commandments. Anyone who doesn't continue in all that the law demands was called a curse, not blessed. "But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith and not by the law." But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Verse 12, "For the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree." So Jesus bore this in his own body, that we might be free from the curse of the law. Then let's drop on down verse 18 and 19. "For if the inheritance be by the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator." So the law was added because of sin, for the purpose of showing up sin, in order for man to see that his need of a redeemer, to see his need of someone buying him out of a terrible, terrible condition that he is in. So by the deeds of the law can no man be justified. While we're here, let's just go ahead and read the chapter 5, verse 4. Let's read 3 with it. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, or under the ritual of the law, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become no effect to you, whosoever you that are justified by self-effort," by any kind of self-effort. Then Christ has no effect. He has very little value. But Christ is the only one. You see, this gospel is not Christ plus anything. It's Christ, period. And he is all in all. He has accomplished all. And he has done all. And so not by any rituals or joining anything or being a part of something other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Everything that we have is through what Christ has wrought for us on the cross. God and God alone is the justifier of mankind. Let's look in Romans 3 again, where we were, but we haven't read this verse yet. 3:26. So not only could he wanted to be the justifier, but he had to be just in being a justifier. God couldn't have just said, "Oh, I love you. I want to forgive you. I want to show my mercy upon you." He couldn't just do that. He had to be just. And the just penalty of the law had to be met in order for him to justify man. So he had to be the just to be the justifier. Then let's look at a couple of others here in Romans. Chapter 8 of Romans. Let's read verse 33 and 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. I want to read 33 too. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It's his work. It's his doing. He had faith in his own operation. And nothing can separate us from what God has done. Who can condemn us? It's all Christ. It was Christ that died. Nobody can find fault in the plan that God planned for us. So therefore, because of this, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So one that God justifies, there is no condemnation whatsoever. The book of Philemon is a wonderful picture or a type of what God has done. Let's turn over there real quick. We won't spend much time in it and go through the book, but there's three things that we might mention. That Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. He had run away and gone to Rome, and he was put in jail there. Just so happened he was put in jail where Paul was. Paul led him to the Lord. He became a child of God, so he sent him back to Philemon. Now, in this picture, Philemon is a picture of the Father. Paul is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Onesimus is a picture of the human race. The word Philemon means one who loves or one who kisses. And this is what we see in God. Onesimus, his name means profitable, but he was unprofitable when he was a slave. And then we notice in let's start reading verse 10 through 17. He said, I beseech ye for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bounds. Now this is how Onesimus was born again, through Paul's bounds. And we were born again through the bounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he wasn't really Onesimus. Now he's really Onesimus. Before he was only a slave. Now he is more than a slave. He is a brother beloved, as we read down through here. Whom I have sent again, that thou receive him that is mine own bowels. He's just like me. See, that's what we are in Christ. We're just like him. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the gospel, in the bounds of the gospel. But without thy mind, see, without your permission, I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly or by mercy. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, but that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now, not now as a servant, but above a servant. You see, before he was a slave, now he goes back to serve, but in a different capacity. Now he goes back to serve as a brother beloved. We were slaves in this world, but now, when we're born again, when we're justified by the faith in Jesus Christ, then we go back to serve, but not in the same way. We go back now to our Father as a brother beloved, born into his family, a child of the King, a child of God. And he says, if thou count him therefore a pardoner, you receive him as myself. Here's justification. You receive him as myself. God receives us as he would receive his son. If he hath wronged thee anything, or owe thee aught, put that on my account. And this is what happened at the cross. All that we owed the Father, God put on the Son's account, in order that we might be debt-free in the sight of God. Anyway, this is a beautiful picture of our redemption and justification that we have in the presence of God. All right, we're in the rest of our lesson sheet. It says that we're justified by grace, justified by his blood, justified by his resurrection, and justified by faith. Now, these don't contradict each other, but all of these are essential in the work of God's justification. These are the means in which man is justified. Without the grace of God, we could have never been justified. Without the blood of Christ. And we'll look at these again. Let's begin in Romans 3, verse 24. And I want us to our mind to center on this little word freely. That's in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful verse that explains justification. The first thing, it's free. Can never be of any price that man can pay whatsoever. It wasn't free to Christ, but it's free to humanity, freely. Then it's by his grace that we're justified. Because he loved us, because he cared, because he was able to show mercy unto us, he wanted to justify us. But it had to be through the redemption. Like I said before, he couldn't just forgive us because he loved us. It had to be just and honest. It had to be the right weight. So he did it through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because we are redeemed, then we are justified. Then in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And we've read that one before, didn't we? But this is a conclusion. And as we understand what justification is, then this is the only conclusion that we can have. In the 10th chapter of Romans, real quick to verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, and as they lay hold of him for their righteousness. Let's read verse 3 with that. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted them to the righteousness of God. We have no righteousness to establish our righteousness upon. It has to be his righteousness and his righteousness alone that we can be justified by. And so it's no self-effort on man's part. It is not under the law whatsoever. It is strictly him by his grace. In the 4th chapter of Romans, let's turn over there. In fact, all of these verses show forth the same thought in Romans 4. We might look at a little more. I don't know how much of Romans 4 that it calls on us to look at down through there. There's justification by faith in some of Romans 4. But we want us to see that it was all imputed over to us strictly by his grace, and his grace alone. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure unto the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So everyone that can come under this, whether Jew or Gentile, but it is strictly by his grace that is a faith. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace. We simply believe the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. His justice, his righteousness is imputed over to those who claim it by faith. So we're justified by his grace. And there's many that we could read along this line, but let's look at Ephesians 2. I think it's always been wonderful to me what Christ has done for us, that he raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But I want to read verse 7 with verse 8, that in the ages to come, see, this is the consequences of what he did on the cross for us, that in the ages to come he might show or put on exhibit the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. See, there's nothing a man could do. It is him and him alone that produced salvation, justification to us. And the fact that he sent his son to die in our place, strictly by the blood of Christ. Now, not only were we justified because God had showed his grace, but we're justified because God sent his son to die on the cross. Let's look in Romans 5, 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Being justified now. Present tense, isn't it? Now by his blood. But the remainder of this verse is in future tense. we shall be saved from the wrath through him. This is future. After the church age is over, then God is going to pour out his wrath upon the humanity, upon all flesh. But those who lay hold of the justification through his blood are going to escape the wrath of God. They're going to be taken out before this happened. So it's by his blood. Let's look in Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? God, through the blood of Jesus and the eternal Spirit, see, there is the Christ and the Holy Spirit, he offered himself. Through this, he purged your innermost being, your thoughts, the drives of your life, from dead works to serve the living God. Let's look in verse 22 while we're here also. And almost all things are by the law were purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness or remission. There has to be the shedding of blood in order for these to take place. And then in chapter 10, verse 29 is called on our lesson sheet. How much more sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So those that under the law of Moses, you see, not under grace, but under the law of Moses, come right up to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in their offerings. You see, in offering of offerings, they came right up. They shed the blood, which was a type of Christ. But yet, in not receiving Christ, they were counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. So it's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that could produce justification in the lives of people. All right, so then we read that justification by his resurrection. Let's look in Romans 6, verse 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now this is God's means of justification, is by putting sin to death. And so Jesus, bearing the sin of the human race in his own body, put sin to death. Now this is only a provisional truth, and as we believe it and lay hold of it, God counts it. He reckons as though we died in the personage of Jesus Christ. Again, a dead person cannot produce sin. So it's by the resurrection of Christ that we have justification, because of his death, burial, and resurrection. In chapter 1, verse 4, we read, And declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. When he rose from the dead, he brought forth the Spirit of holiness and showed a new creation. And this whole new creation is holy in the presence of God, without blame, no guile whatsoever. So our justification in really is in a resurrected body that came forth out of the grave when Jesus arose. So our resurrection, our justification is in his resurrection. In chapter 4, let's read this in verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see, if Jesus hadn't arose from the grave, his death would have meant nothing. He would have just been another dead man. But he proved his holiness by his resurrection. He proved to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And so our justification had to be by his resurrection. Notice this in verse 4:25 again. The word therefore, used twice, for our offenses and for our justification. The best rendering of that is because of. It's the Greek word dia, which we get our word through, or diameter or something, through the fact of, you see, that Jesus rose from the dead. See, he was delivered because of our offenses, is the way that should actually read. And he was raised again because of our justification. This is the reason that we are justified, is because he arose from the grave. And then the next point that we have is we were justified by faith. Again, back over in Romans 3 again, verses 25, which we've read in our lessons before, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare, what? God's righteousness, not man's, but God's, to show forth or to put on exhibition God's righteousness for the remission of sins, or forgiveness of sins, this would be a good rendering of that, for that are passed through the forbearance of God. So we have a forgiveness of sin because God paid the price himself. And so it is, we're justified by him. Verse 28, therefore we conclude, which we've already read, that a man is justified by faith alone. No other way. By faith, without the deeds of the law, without any self-effort whatsoever, he's justified strictly by faith. Now let's look in the fourth chapter, and I'm going to read a little bit more in the fourth chapter than our lesson sheet calls for, because we put two men, we call on the testimony of two men, I should say, we put two men on the witness stand to prove, remember we're looking at a courtroom scene here in Romans, and so the first man to bring on the witness stand is Abraham, a father of a multitude. And it says, verse 1, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory. Stop there with that colon, semicolon. He hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. If Abraham were justified by works, he could boast, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now this word counted comes from a Greek word that means to take something and put it on another, to put on a person's account. And this word that's used for counted here is used seven times, I believe, in this fourth chapter of Romans. It's used here in verse 4. It's called reckoned in verse 4. Same Greek word. In verse 6, it's called imputeth. In verse 8, it's impute. In verse 11 is impute. And also in verse 22, 23, and 24, these words are used. Impute, impute, and impute. Now this simply means to lay on somebody else's account, to lay over on somebody. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, God took our sins and laid them over on Jesus. And then he took Jesus' righteousness and laid it over on us. And in this, he can justify us. See? So it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You see, if we had to do anything at all to produce our justification, our righteousness, then it wouldn't be by grace. It would be by debt. If one person on the face of this earth that ever lived from the time of Adam to the last man could be righteous, then God would demand all people to be righteous. But there was none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So man couldn't do this, and it had to be strictly by grace. But to him that worketh not, verse 5, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Who's justified? The ungodly. His faith is counted, or reckoned, or imputed over to him for righteousness. Counted for righteousness. Then he brings David on the witness stand. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Psalms 32, which we read before. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness in on the circumcision only, on the Jews only, or upon the Gentiles too? For we say that faith was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. Was Abraham a Jew when faith was reckoned him for righteousness? No, he wasn't a Jew. Abraham was never a Jew. Abraham was a father, but he wasn't a Jew. Abraham, see, he was never called a Jew. He was uncircumcised himself, and he simply believed God. Abraham was an idolater in the land of Chaldea. In Joshua, it called him an idol worshiper. So is strictly by the grace of God, and no other way can justification be made, and it laid over on us when we believe God. Now I want us to turn to the second chapter of James. James 2, and the reason I want to read this is because it sounds like there might be a contradiction of what we've been reading. James 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, seeing how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And you might say, well, goodness, a while ago, well, you said Abraham believed God, and it's counted him for righteousness without works. Now, James says it's with works. And what's the difference? Well, in verse 18, let's compare verse 18 with Romans 4:2. It says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You see, I can't show man my faith without works. You can't look into my heart and see my faith. You can only see my faith as I produce it outwardly. Then let's go back to Romans 4:2. For if Abraham were justified works, he had wherefore to glory, but not before God. So as we are justified before God strictly by faith, we're justified before man by works. And then in verse 20 of James 2, he said, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? See? The difference is, who are we being justified before? So James shows forth on the practical side of this, the evidence of our justification in the eyes of man, while Paul shows forth our justification in the eyes of God. And so therefore, Abraham is called the friend of God by the outward manifestation of his faith. And then the last part is saints will live by faith. This is spoken of four times in the Bible. And the just shall live by faith. And all of them say the same thing, a little different circumstances, but have the same similar thought, that this is the only way that a man can walk, is walk by faith and live by faith. Now there's one more point before we close the class that I want to mention. When we're brought into the favor of God by justification, we are seen as sons of God and counted as sons. John 1:11, and as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become children of God, as many as put their trust in his name. Now there's three Greek words that is used for children in the Bible. One is the Greek word technon. T-E-K-N-O-N or T-E-K-N-A has to do with a child of growing up age, child that is in the process of maturity. The Greek word weos, and I don't know how you would spell that, I guess H-W-E-E-O-S, weos, because it's got what the Greek calls rough breathing, which puts an H in front of it. Then a U-I is pronounced like in queen, weos, which has to do with a son. It's usually translated son. And the thought may be of an older son, but not always. And I'll talk about that in a minute. Then we have the Greek word paidion, P-A-I-D-I-O-N. Has to do with an infant, a little suckling baby. Now, God made sons out of us, and this in the King James Version is translated adoption. And I want to talk about the doctrine of adoption just for a minute, because it's related to our redemption and justification. Now, redemption brings a new life into a soul. Justification deals with the attitude of God toward that soul, or that the soul toward God. Now, adoption admits man into the family of God, calls him a son. See, regeneration has to do with that which changes our nature. Justification has to do with that which changes our standing. And sanctification changes our character, while adoption places us into the position as a son and makes us walk like a child of God, a child of a king. Let's look at a couple of verses concerning adoption in Galatians 4. I'm going to just read a few verses there, starting with verse 1, Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, now here we have an infant, from the time of his infancy, differs nothing than a servant, though he is the Lord of all, but is a tutor and governor until the time appointed of the Father. Now this is our spiritual maturity after we become sons, or after we become children of God. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the son placing. That's what the word adoption there comes from, the Greek word huiothesia is the Greek word that's used there. And the word thessa, it means to place as a son, you see, to place, and huios is a son. So the word actually says, should be a son placing. Our, this shows our position in his family. We have been placed as a son. Now, in this case, it doesn't have a reference to our maturity. In some cases, the word weos does. But this has a thought of us being put into a position as a son. Did you ever hear of people with little bitty, introduce their little tots and say, this is my son. This is a position that he's been put in, rather than his maturity. And so this is where we have been placed. We have been son placed, is a thought that we have there. And because you are sons, you see, because you are sons, not necessarily mature, but because you've been placed as a son, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Here we have two, an Arabic word and a Greek word for our father. And I think a good rendering is this. We just cry out, my father, my father. The whole thought in this Arabic word is a personal name used for the head of a family. And no one but the son could say this. Slaves were not allowed to use this term whatsoever. But we're not slaves. We're sons now. We've been brought into his family and placed as a son in the presence of God. Praise the Lord. And so now we're not just people. We're sons of the living God. And because we are sons, then he expects us to grow into sonship. Let's look at another verse in the first chapter of Ephesians, real quick here. Verses 4 and 5. According as he has chosen us in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, God purposed before the foundation of the world that he would have a people that was just as holy as he is. That was in God's plan. The only way he could produce that person was to send his son, have his son die, raised from the grave, and bring forth a new race of people that was just exactly like him, and would be holy and without blame before him in love. So it took the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ to produce a new creation. And in this new creation, we are justified. In this new creation, we are predestined to be holy and without blame. See, a lot of people talk about individual predestination. That one person is predestined to be lost, another person predestined to be saved. And no matter what they do, they can't change it. So if you're predestined to be lost, you might as well give up, because you can't be saved no matter what you do. But there's only one thing that was ever predestined before the foundation of the world, and that was a new creation. Nothing else. We became a part of a predestined body when we received Jesus as our Savior. So in verse 5 we read, having predestinated us into the son placing of son. That's the way that should read. The son placing of sons through Jesus Christ himself. according to the good pleasure of his will. And when Christ by himself purged our sin, rose from the grave, we become a part by sun placing. We become a part of a new creation in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. And God saw this before the foundation of the world. A new creation was seen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Anyway, there's some other thoughts we could bring out along this line, but we won't at this time. Then let's look in Romans 8 again. Romans 8, 23. We have the word adoption used. I want to read 22 with it, I guess. I need to. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which has the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the son placing, and the same word, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're eagerly expecting the redemption of our body. Now this will be the completion of our sonship. In our resurrection, Jesus is coming again. And when our son placing will be brought forth and put on exhibition that day when we get a glorified body. See, this will show forth the new creation. You and I don't look like a new creation. We walk down the streets, people look at us, they couldn't tell us from anybody else. They couldn't tell Jesus by anybody else unless God revealed him to them. Well, one of these days we're going to have a new body, or this is when our body is redeemed and brought out of this. So we are sons of God. We're blessed because we are sons of God. We're definitely a blessed people just to be born into his family, justified beyond measure. I think that the most important thing, because we're sons, we can really appreciate the love of God. I guess nobody can appreciate the love of their parents any more than a son can. And how we should appreciate how much he loved us to give himself. How much we could appreciate the loving fatherly care that he gives us, pours out upon us. Then another thing that we're blessed by is we're given a new name. Isn't that wonderful? We have, God is our Father. We're in a new family. And we walk in the likeness of our new family. We experience a family love, a family care, a family keeping of a heavenly family. Now, we appreciate the wonderful fellowship that we can have with our earthly family. When we're away from them, we miss them. But oh, I tell you, how much more can we appreciate the fellowship of our heavenly family? And this is what Paul, John was talking about in 1st Epistle of John chapter 3. He's talking about fellowship there. Let's take the time to look at that. In John, 1st Epistle of John chapter 3. And notice the whole Epistle of John is talking about fellowship. In chapter 1, he says, for our fellowship is with the Father. That's verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declaring we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the chapter here, the theme of the chapter of 1 John is fellowship. Now, in chapter 3, notice how this fellowship is expressed in our life. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Isn't that wonderful? The word, I think the word techna is used there. We should be called the children of God. Isn't that wonderful to know who we are? That we have been born into the family of God and the love of the Father has been bestowed upon us. We are the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Praise the Lord. So we are the children, been received into a glorious family. Now one more thought, though, I want to bring out here in closing, is that because we are a family of God, we can expect some chastisement and correction from our wonderful, loving, caring Father as he watches over us. And we are sons of God. We've been brought into his family. We begin to walk in the Spirit and let this sonship be produced in our life.